Good morning. Good to see you guys this morning. Happy graduation for you graduates. And we're all technically graduating today because we're graduating through the book of Haggai. So take your tassels and put them over. There we are. All right. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at this very unique book of Haggai. It's unique for several reasons, but it's unique in how short it is. It's unique in how Israel actually responded to God's calling them out. If you remember, Israel's pretty good about hearing the word of God and going, sounds great, but we're going to kind of do our own thing. And so a quick recap of what's been going on here. Israel has once again found themselves in captivity for 50 years, and they were under some very harsh situations. And then after 50 years, God allows them to be rescued from the Babylonian conquest, and the Persian army comes along and kind of frees them up and allows them to go back into Jerusalem and allows them to have freedom to worship God, to go and rebuild this temple where they worshiped God. And if you remember even further back, I mean, that temple was absolutely obliterated and destroyed. Solomon's temple, that was this grand temple, this grand place of worshiping God, just covered in gold, is gone and destroyed. So they've been commissioned by God not only to rebuild the city, rebuild the people, but mainly to rebuild God's temple. And they were to take this temple that was lying in ruins now and to build it back up so that the glory of God would once again dwell in the heart of the nation and that they would be a blessing to God as a nation. And so they start the work. The foundation goes up fairly quickly. They meet then a little bit of opposition and they stop working and they stop with this process of building this temple for the glory of God. They did not stop, however, building themselves up and building their own livelihoods up. They essentially abandoned their worship of God and his temple. And this is where he has to come in and kind of remind them of the situation and kind of set them free again. So 15 years go by, this foundation, it just kind of sits there. And Haggai comes in and he speaks to the people and he says, look, God is not pleased with the fact that you have chosen to neglect what he redeemed and saved you from. He's not happy with this. So I want you to think as a nation. I want you to think as a people. The next 15 years better not look like this 15 years. You've been so focused for 15 years on yourself and your own kingdom that you've neglected him and you've neglected to worship him. And so this actually stirs the heart of the people. They repent. They actually return back to this place of rebuilding the temple. But as we saw last week and in the past couple of weeks, just 3 weeks after the people began rebuilding, discouragement then sets in. And this time it's not from outside sources. It's within themselves because the older generation begins to see this foundation taking shape. And all they start thinking of is those images of Solomon's temple 70 years earlier. They compare, and they're like, that's not as good as we remembered. Don't you remember all the gold? Don't you remember everything that was in place? This is a shack compared to Solomon's temple. Why would we celebrate this? It's just not the same. Meanwhile, there's this bunch of young folks who've come around. They've never seen Solomon's temple. They don't know any different. All they know is that God is in this thing and he's behind them and God wants them to build something again for his namesake. And they're all in and they're excited. And then the two generations kind of clash and discouragement bleeds into this younger generation to the point that what happens when discouragement sets in? You just stop, don't you? You just stop doing what you even love to do. So Haggai sent back to them again. He speaks words of encouragement to them. He reminds both camps, it's God who's behind this. And you have no idea what he has in store for you. And this is going to be bigger than anything you could ever imagine. He's with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Now get back to it. So today we come to this place where they're getting back to it. They're working again hard on this temple. And at this point, we're going to see Haggai come back in because a little bit of bad theology starts to creep in among them. And they start misunderstanding the nature of God and his grace and the nature of themselves. What it came down to is this. As they continued to do, and I really want us to hear this, as they continued to do this temple work, as they continued to build up the walls, and the walls are going up and they're excited again, they begin to see themselves now as a holy people. Not because they are holy, because God is holy, but they are holy because of the work that they're doing. And they're living with this thought that God was pleased simply because they were doing religious stuff and even acting religious again. And this is why God was blessing them, they thought. So let's take a look at this passage today. Before we do, I want you to take a good, close, hard look at yourself. Why do you do this? I mean, we should ask ourselves that, honestly. Why do we do this? Why are we here in this place? Because if it's through a checklist, you're missing it. If it's through just what we've always done, you're missing it. So let's ask God to help set the table for us. Father God, we come into your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your word, your truth. I thank you for this book of Haggai. I thank you especially, Lord, for the response of the people. That they do repent, Lord, that they do turn to you, and Lord, that they hear your correction and they abide in it, Lord. Lord, may we be a congregation of people today, even those who are on the outside looking in, Lord. Maybe they haven't given their life to you, or maybe they've just separated themselves so far from you, but they've gone through the process of at least being here today. And even those, Lord, who are so full of you that it can't help but find itself coming out of them. Lord, may the glory of your name be praised today. May the people who find themselves under conviction repent. The people who are so filled with your life, speak it. May the glory of God shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Haggai chapter 2 with me. We're going to read through the last 14 verses here, starting in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, yeah, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer, it is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before the stone was placed upon the stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to draw wine from the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, and you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them by the sword of his brother. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. It is not, I'm going to be very clear on this, it is not our religious activities that save us. Amen? I hope that's an amen. It is not our religious activities that sustain us. It is not our religious activity that makes us holy before God. It is not our obedience to His work. It is not our obedience to His will. It is not our obedience to anything else to receive any sort of blessing in our life from God. God has made it clear throughout His word, from the beginning of time until Jesus returns, that in His word it says very clearly, His grace is abundant. His grace is available. And it's only His grace that saves. Now see, for Israel, this truth would be made very clear through Haggai in three very distinct ways, and we're going to look at those. And here, 2,600 years later, it still holds the same for us today. So hold tightly. We're going to go through this pretty quick, but I want you to hear these truths today. The first truth that we see is this: God clarifies the depth of our sin. God clarifies the depth of our sin. If you ask, He will show you. If you don't ask, He will show you. See, God speaks through the prophet Haggai to the priest to define the extent of the nation's sin. He is very clear with him. Holiness and this being filled with grace, this does not transfer from you and to others. You are only holy because I am what? I'm holy. You are only holy because I am holy, God's telling them. But unholiness, uncleanliness, that's the real problem here. And it goes from person to person. It's not from me to you. It's from person to person. And so he asked the priests about consecrated meat, already knowing the answer himself. But he asked them to help get to the depth of their sin. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, yeah, it does become unclean. God, I want you to catch this. Now, this is pretty strong worded. God just compared what they're doing. God just compared their act of worship. God just compared their rebuilding of His temple. God just compared their blood and their sweat and their tears as religious activity and compared that to being like a dead corpse. Man, that should get your attention, right? It says in verse 14, so it is with the people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so it is with every work of their hands. What they offer me, this worship, it's unclean. It's like a dead, rotting corpse. See, this illustrated two very important truths for them to hear. Sin causes you to be defiled and to be dead spiritually. And there is absolutely no amount of religious activity that will benefit you until you come to a place of repentance. See, an appearance of godliness is pointless without repentance. I want to make sure you clearly hear that today. I've lived in this. And you can pretend that you never have. But we've all lived here. Looking holy. Acting holy. Wearing holy t-shirts. Saying holy things, and yet failing to be holy. But we'll show up on Sunday, and we'll be a part of things, and we'll even teach little kids sometimes, and we can do some holy stuff, but really, the repentance has never taken place. If you're out of control in your life, you're called out on it. Yeah, it makes you feel bad and all that stuff. But you can't just change your surroundings and your friends and quit doing things and then, bam, you're good to go. When your kids act up and they're not doing good things, you can't just move them to a different set of friends and bam, everything changes for them. See, what can happen is you can change influences, and for a season it can work. Sometimes for a season, their behavior can even change. But if the issue is within your heart, right? I want you to catch this. If the issue is within your heart, I don't care what setting you put yourself in, and I don't care what setting you put them in, that influence will not make you behave any better. Eventually, it comes back out, right? Only repentance, a changed heart, can lead to a changed heart. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've gotten to the point where, like, you're showing up here on Sunday morning and you're performing and you're singing the songs, you even like the songs, and you're amening, right? And it's just religious activity. And you've seen it as this. If I do this, God loves me. If I do this, I'm acceptable before his eyes. Then you have missed it. And I am as guilty as you are. Too many times I will go through the motions, folks. So I'm not exempt. I believe you're not exempt. Unless you are exempt, and then you can come up here and preach next Sunday because I'm kind of tired. See, repentance leads to a changed heart. And if you haven't changed that heart, you're stuck in the law. And as we've seen, the law doesn't save you in the least. The second truth we learn is this. God calls for remembrance. I love Brian's words this morning, what he said about remembrance. God calls for remembrance. This is the essential key of our faith walk, folks. In order to stay in pursuit and continue on the path to God, it's essential for you to remember where you came from. This is one of the reasons I love to share my testimony with people. When I think of the depth of what God rescued me from, I become deeply moved by his grace. I'm not kidding. I will cry at moments when I think of it because, man, I was nasty, man. I was gross. I was sick. And I can still, up until about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I could still go back to Council Grove or Manhattan and see people that I interacted with, see people that I deceived, see people that I hurt, see people that I took advantage of, and see the way that they look at me, and they look at me with that same disgust. And it used to bother me. I used to think, how dare you look at me like that? However, that is the consequence of who I was, right? And I sit there and I would see them like, oh, they don't know I've changed. And yet I can stand before this holy God. And he says, but I do. Man, I love you, buddy. You remember when you used to be that? You're not that anymore. See, I've redeemed you. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter at all. What matters is I love you. See, this group of people, it's important for you to see. They found themselves constantly feeling that pressure. Verses 15 through 19 of Haggai 2 are God's means of calling the nation of Israel to repentance. It's a call to remember where they had come from so that they could celebrate with God. So I used to get upset, right? I used to be upset when people thought that. And now I almost hope I get to see those people because it's the reminder of the repentance. It's the reminder of the grace and the goodness of God. And this is what God wanted for Israel, his grace. He wanted to bless them. He wanted them to have true repentance. This was a group of people who were disobedient, always running from God, and it seemed like nothing would change from them. God would give his word. They would say, we hear it. We'll go do our own thing. Right? Isn't that us? God gives his word. We hear it. Great job. Appreciate it. Going to do our own thing. Until it gets a little tough, and then it's like, hey, it's me again. God constantly saw Israel through. Did he correct them? Yes, absolutely he did. Sometimes it was very harsh, but it was done for them to see what they had been missing out on. His blessing. In verse 17, he reminds them of what he had done in the past to get their attention as they continued to disobey and ignore him. He said, I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. And listen, if God's trying to get my attention and all that stuff's happening, you would find yourself going, I am sorry. Right? God says, but you didn't turn to me. All those curses, they're under Mosaic law. You can find them in Deuteronomy 28. When they turned, they didn't turn to God, did they? They turned to their idols. They started worshiping other things. God then would withhold and afflict their crops, and they keep turning to other things. Now, God is saying, prior to now, I used to pour out my love to you, and you didn't repent to me. And then I disciplined you and tried to bring you back into a relationship with me, and you didn't repent. And all this effort that I poured into my people to restore you, you flee. All their efforts that he poured into them, they just kept running away. And God's reminding them, hey, gang, what you keep doing, it's not producing anything, is it? And you still don't turn to me. But now, you know I love that word but, right? And now God has their hearts. He has seen a clear change in them. And listen to what he said. He's getting ready to tell them some big things are coming down the way. Consider from this day onward, the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. He said, consider this. I love this. Remember, think back where you were. Is the seed yet in the barn? It's a simple answer. It's not. And yet somehow they're still worshiping him. Something has changed in them. They had a barren land for 15 years. It had been producing nothing for them. And since they threw in the towel after laying the foundation, they were failing to get in the good crops. And then they come to a place of repentance. And God reminds them, look, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, they're yielding nothing. And here you are, you're worshiping me. That's what I've been waiting for. You finally are broken. You finally repented. And even though they had been back to work for a few months, and there's still no good return, God's saying, look, up to this point, you've just been doing religious stuff. It doesn't mean that you will see my blessing. What I've been calling for is this broken and contrite heart. And let me tell you, if you haven't figured this out in your life, God has always been in the business of blessing his people. And what he is after is a heart that has been cleansed by his grace. And that's when he loves to pour out his blessings. When we are a broken and contrite people, and the beauty of our repentance blesses God. And then look what he does. Because Israel, you are now faithful. Now you're getting it. Listen to what he says. Indeed, the vine, the fig trees, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The last truth that we see this morning is this. God brings blessing, and God brings restoration. Because they had chosen to repent and obey, they would receive God's barakah. I love that word. It is the Hebrew word for his blessing. Once again, as he mentioned throughout this book, this is evidence of God's grace. And so as we come to the closing of this book, as we graduate, as the tassels go over, and what a sweet ending it is, he makes this massive, and I mean it's massive promise to Israel, in particular to King Zerubbabel. He will restore them to political power. He will return peace to them once again, and his presence will once again be felt among them. These were some pretty impressive promises. They were a weak and vulnerable people in the point of their journey. They had very little in resources, and they sure as heck didn't have any political power, and they had no strength of military, but this is the God that says, I'm going to restore you. And he does. He does. He says that he's going to transfer the power to the Israelites. Instead of a weak, resource-challenged kingdom, Zerubbabel would be presiding over a strong, resource-rich, and influential kingdom. In verse 22, he tells them, look, I'm going to overthrow the chariots and all those that are coming against you. And this is clearly illustrating to the end that there's going to be no more warfare that's going to take you into captivity. He says, look, peace is going to be coming to you now. And it's going to be an even greater peace when my son, my Messiah comes, the coming of Jesus. And finally, he tells Zerubbabel, he says, I'm going to make you as a signet ring. This is a powerful reminder that God deeply loved Zerubbabel, but even more, he loved Israel. And that God was also entrusting his authority with Zerubbabel, which is symbolized in that ring. This is an offer that moves on past forgiveness. This is an offer declaring that God is in a trusting relationship with Israel once again. This is an offer that says God not only forgives, God not only redeems, God not only blesses, but God restores. What a message, right? I mean, that should pump you up. 2,600 years later, as we're looking at this church that Christ has built, in the same way we have been ransomed from captivity. We were dead, Jack. We are ransomed from our sin. He has delivered us. He has freed us. And he has broken our chains. And we sit here and we twiddle our thumbs and we act like, yeah, that's a pretty good thing. You should recognize, if you have been rescued from death, wouldn't you thank the person who rescued you? If somebody sees your child about to get hit by a car and they take him and they pull him from death, do you go, hey, great job? No, you get pumped. Where is the being pumped in the church? This includes us. This includes the church universal. We are missing opportunities because we have been moved out of death and into life. We have been ransomed from our sin. We have been ransomed out of captivity. We have been reconciled to the Heavenly Father through our faith in Jesus Christ. But as we move out of the salvation experience and into this life, what He has in store for us, there's an understanding that we need to make sure we abundantly have clear. There is a world around you that wants to declare and deceive you into thinking that you are the reason you got saved. And that there are things that you can do to add to it. And so it keeps telling you to pour into your own kingdom. And this is not what God has done. He has liberated us so that we would be free to serve Him. He has liberated us so that our hearts and our affections would go to the true object. He has liberated us for Jesus Christ Himself. So yes, God has given us time on this beautiful earth to enjoy. And that's good. But the end for believers is not simply that we would get married and that we would have a few kids, that we would land a great job and that we would build up that 401k. As good as those things can be, that is not the end. The end is His kingdom. Don't those things pass away? Your 401k will draw no interest before God. See, we're waiting for Him to come. And until then, He has given us work to do. And honestly, as easy as it is, we make it so hard. We are called to serve Him. We are called to have so much love and worship inside of us that when we go into our community, it just kind of pours out of us. Proclaiming the gospel of salvation to those who would hear. Derek, I don't know the Bible. Do you know what God saved you from? Derek, I don't know how to say it. Just tell them what Jesus has done in you. That's why you're a believer on this earth. To give glory to glory. Amen? See, the prerequisite for grace is grace. And it's time we start living like it. The miserable are made to be majestic. Isn't that crazy? The lost were made to be found. The broken are made to be strong and valiant. We were not left to be dead. He picked us up. He not only dusted us off, He adorned us with riches, with His glory. And He says, that's my boy. We have a chance to live in an incredible eternity. That's God's story. That's His redemptive activity. That's what He has in store for us. And all I can speak is from my own experience. I'm kind of tired of living like it doesn't mean that much. How about you? It wears me out. And I don't know why. Because there's more than enough of them to sustain me. So we're going to go to a time of, I pray, a prayerful repentance in yourself right now, and that God will speak to you and that you'll listen. If you respond, I don't know what a response looks like anymore. You know, we used to live in a society that says you have to come down an aisle and proclaim. I don't know, but all I know is this. A response to Jesus is pretty simple in my life now. That means a change. A change. I don't care if you come down here and bawl and give your life to Him. All I care about is whether you've actually made a change. That's what He's wanting. Change comes with a broken and contrite heart. I dare you to ask Him to break you. And it's in that brokenness that He can restore incredible things. He can take a heroin addict and make him a preacher. He can take a drunk and have him lead people to Christ. He can take a charlatan. Restore a nation through words. He loves you so much. I love you guys. You guys hear me say that, right? All the time, I'll tell you, I love you. There's not a chance on this earth I'd give you my son. Not a chance. But He loves you so much. He sent His one and only son to die so that there might be an opportunity among you. Name. I mean, know the verse, but do we believe it? Do we walk in it? For God so loved the world that he gave his wife, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's a lot of perishing people. He's in love with you. I love you. But he's in love with you. Let's take a moment. Just go to a place of repentance this morning. Let God speak to you. Holy Spirit.